seeking approval. If you set out to be loved by people, whether that be in social circles or political circles, even in religious circles, there will be that willingness to give people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And in our passage this afternoon, the Lord is instilling some realism into his followers. He's preparing them for his departure. He's on his way to the cross. But following his death and his resurrection, he's on his way back to heaven. And so opposition to Christianity is real, it's ruthless, and it's to be expected. So let's look together at this passage, and we're going to use three headings, which I hope will be helpful to you this afternoon. So firstly, in verses 18 to 21, we're going to see a rejection by the world. A rejection by the world. Now, in English grammar, if we use the word if, it's often to express a hypothetical situation. Let me illustrate that. If it's raining tonight, you may need a coat. But when Jesus introduces this section in verse 18 with the word if, it's not hypothetical. Rather, it's introducing a condition. Let me illustrate that. If it's raining tonight, you will need a coat. Can you see the difference? So opposition to Christianity is not an if, as in a maybe. It is a certainty. So when a Christian faces opposition, whether they be overlooked or sidelined or abused in some way, we have to realize the condition. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Let me read those words of Jesus again, because that's the condition. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, when we see the word world in this passage here, it doesn't refer to the plants and the trees or even the vines growing in our world, nor does it refer to every single human being on planet Earth. It's not representing in this passage the created world, it's representing the fallen world, a world that's contaminated by sin, a world that's in active opposition to God. And this is the world that hated Jesus Christ. And that was long before its hostility was aimed at us. Look what Jesus says in verse 19. If we had belonged to the world, we would have been loved and accepted by the world as its own. But the Christian has been called out of the world, drawn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. No longer enemies, but friends with God. We've been freed from sin. And it's all because, Jesus says here, I chose you out of the world. And it's for that reason the world hates you. Do you realize that today? If you're a Christian, the world hates you. That's what Jesus says. Our union with Christ and our reunion with God through Christ means that we face a disunion with those around us. Think about it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are gone, all things have become new. So we have a new worldview. We have a new perspective. We have a new love, a new loyalty. We've got a new heart. And so we're now at odds with the sinful systems of this world. But isn't it true that everybody wants to be liked? In school? In the workplace? In the family, everyone wants to be liked. But a realistic view of biblical Christianity shows that we are poles apart from non-Christians. And so, fundamentally, who we are in Christ and what we represent as Christians means that the world cannot and will not like us. But maybe you've been sidelined. Maybe you know what it is to be overlooked for promotion or something like that. Maybe you know what it is to be ignored because you're a Christian. Maybe you feel like you really don't fit in. And that can be hard, can't it? But that's to be expected. But it's in those situations where there's a great temptation on us to compromise so that we do fit in. So the Lord Jesus isn't giving out rose-tinted glasses to his disciples so that they have a rosy-eyed view and perspective of the world. Remember, in this section of John's Gospel, he's preparing his followers for life without him. He's instilling into his followers a realism. So look at what he says in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And there's a cost, isn't there, to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And opposition is to be expected. If the world accepted Jesus, they would accept us. If the world listened to Jesus Christ, they would listen to us. But the reality is the vast majority rejected him. And so they will reject us as Christians. Now, some people in the world, beyond the four walls of this Baptist church this afternoon, there'll be those respectable citizens who may actually like you, your next door neighbour, your family member, who are not Christians, and you get on really well with them. Great. But in their heart, they are opposed to Jesus Christ. And sooner or later, that will be shown to you in opposition. And if you don't believe me, you bring up the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ to them. You talk about sin and their accountability before a holy God. And you see what their reaction is. But of course, if you set out to be liked, as Margaret Thatcher said, you're going to be willing to compromise on anything at any time. And so in the context of chapter 15 here, that will mean you will not bear fruit for God's glory, and you risk failing to abide in Christ. But don't take this personally. Ultimately, it's not us that they hate. The prophets were told that, some of them. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, says God. It's not us that they actually hate. It's who we represent as Christians. So look at verse 21. Jesus says, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name." This morning in our service, the persecuted church was prayed for. Those who are suffering because they believe us, because they dare to name the name of Jesus Christ. But persecution isn't just in those awful despotic regimes of the world. It's all around us, isn't it? And so I hope you can see this evening that a true union with Christ brings a disunion from the world. And the root of this hostility towards Christ and his people, it says Jesus here, is because they do not know him who sent me. It's because they don't know God. Yes, even chapter 16, verse 2, religious people. It's because they don't know God. Even those who think that they're doing God a favor don't actually know him, and as a consequence remain part and parcel of this world. So that's the rejection by the world that Christ warned his followers back then to expect. And all these years later, that same opposition, which comes in various forms, is still there against Christians today who take a stand for truth. So we who are true followers of Jesus today need to have a realistic view of the fallen world around us. And we must ensure that we do not compromise so that we fit in, as it were, to be accepted. Because fundamentally, the world will never and can never like us for who we are in Christ. Well, let's move on, verses 22 to 25, and there we're going to see a rebellion against God. A rebellion against God. Now, in every age, God has not left himself without a witness. Even before the whole canon of Scripture, even before the Bible was complete, the prophets, creation itself, testified of God and his glory. And that alone, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, renders everyone guilty before a holy God. What does he say in Romans 1, verse 19? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So with the light they've already been exposed to, they're guilty of rejecting God. And yet, they had a greater light in the revelation of God through the law and the prophets, and with the coming of Jesus, they had the greatest and final revelation of God in the person of God's Son. So look at what Jesus tells them in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now please note, Jesus isn't saying if he hadn't come into the world, if he hadn't walked and talked amongst them in the first century, they would have been sinless. He's not saying that, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus had come as the light of the world, and his words, his works, exposed the darkness, even amongst the professing people of God. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, this is the judgment, light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And so it's because of the words and the works of Jesus that they had no excuse. Living amongst them, they had seen and heard God's final revelation in Jesus, and yet they rejected him, and so great was their condemnation. And rejecting Jesus is no mere misunderstanding, is it? It's not a neutral or a passive response. Look at verse 23. Jesus said, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Now, because there's an inseparable union between God the Father and God the Son, you can't claim to love God whilst reject Jesus. True knowledge of the Father only comes through the Son. In other words, you can't have one without the other. And their rejection of Jesus as the Son of God proves their ultimate rebellion against God. Look what Jesus said in verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and both hated me and my Father. Now, it's not just the words of Jesus that testify to who he is. The miraculous works of Jesus witness to the fact he is the Son of God. And that extreme hatred of Christ and all that he represents would actually be seen in just a few moments' time when Judas would come with the guards to arrest Jesus. But we need to remember this today. Although the opposition is real, although the hatred is real, God is real. God is sovereign. And none of this happens by chance. So did you notice what we read in verse 25? But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And it would be through the hatred of sinful men that God's love for sinners would be clearly seen in the sinless Christ going to the cross. And there, on the cross, taking the punishment that we as sinners deserve, all according to the scriptures, just as God had promised. Now, the religious people of the first century rejected the clear testimony of Jesus, and in doing so, rejected God the Father who sent him. And the same is true today. Whether they be a religious person or irreligious person, a rejection of the clear and attested testimony of Jesus proves that that person continues in an active, sinful rebellion against God. Now, no one could point the finger and rightly accuse Jesus of any wrong. And so any rejection of Jesus proves that that person, their heart is still firmly in the world, and they refuse to acknowledge who Jesus is, and they refuse to submit to God and come to him in repentance and faith. So what am I saying here? A hatred of Christ and Christ's people just proves an active rebellion against God. And the warning of the Bible is absolutely clear. A sustained, sinful rejection of God will ultimately end in a rejection by God, eternal condemnation for that rebellion against him. The rejection of the world for believers is inevitable because we're in a fallen world where men and women and boys and girls are not neutral towards God. They're in active rebellion against God. And that brings us to our third and final point from verses 26 right through to verse 4 of the next chapter. A resilience in his followers. A resilience in his followers. Now, throughout his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus himself had been a witness to the world, but following his death, resurrection, and ascension, the Holy Spirit would take up that role. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, will testify to Jesus Christ in a hostile world. That truth of who Jesus is and what he accomplished on behalf of sinners is the good news of the gospel, which the followers of Jesus are to proclaim. And how are they to proclaim this amidst such opposition? Look at verse 27. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, you also will bear witness. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, you also will bear witness. So they're qualified to testify to the saving work of Christ because they have first-hand experience of him. Jesus said to his followers, because you have been with me from the beginning. And yes, even in a world active in its rebellion against God, even though they would face a rejection by the world, they would be able to preach this gospel and call others to follow Jesus. Do you know what a pep talk is? Now, a pep talk is a short, encouraging speech designed to inspire confidence, to boost morale, and motivate action before taking on a challenge. A football coach might give a pep talk to fire up the team before a major game. A manager might give a pep talk to motivate employees before embarking on a major project. And the whole point of a pep talk is to lift spirits, reduce anxiety, and energize people for the task ahead. And whilst the Lord's pep talk here isn't exactly full of encouragement, it is necessary for the disciples. It's necessary for their preparation because of the real cost to following Jesus. There was a real danger of them giving up and turning back from following Jesus. So look what he says, chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. He's warned them beforehand so that when opposition and persecution does come, it doesn't take them by surprise. It doesn't catch them unawares. So can you see the Lord is instilling into his followers a resilience? And boy, would they need it for the enormous task ahead. There's an old English saying, isn't there? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And the Lord is forewarning his followers that it's going to be tough. Faithful commitment to the gospel would mean, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. So what's Jesus saying to them here? Don't expect to be welcomed by your own people when you identify with me. Don't expect to be embraced by your own culture when you're a Christian. Indeed, Jesus says, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is an offering a service to God. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus, a devout Pharisee? Didn't he think he was doing God a favor by ridding the world of Christians? And he was one of those who was accusing faithful Stephen. And such was their hatred of this follower of Jesus that they snarled at Stephen like rabid dogs foaming at the mouth, we're told in Acts 7. And wasn't it Saul who held the coats of those who put Stephen to death? That's how tough it can get. But let me tell you today, no matter how great the opposition is, it's worth it. It's worth it. Why is it that we are praying for persecuted brethren and sisters across the world who literally face death because they dare to name the name of Christ? Why is it? Because they haven't given up in their faith. They are faithful in their commitment to Jesus Christ. Many of them could have an easier life if they recanted, if they denied Jesus Christ. But we're praying for them because they're faithful and loyal to their Savior. And they do so because it's worth it. Do you remember when Stephen was surrounded by all those who hated him with vehement opposition? Not only did he witness to them as they hurled insults at him, Acts 7 and verse 55, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. No doubts here. No shaky faith from Stephen. And even as they hurled rocks to kill him, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Full of faith and full of assurance. "It's not worth it, Stephen, give up." No, it was worth it, wasn't it? We're told in Revelation 2, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." So we have to always remember this. The worst of hatred, the worst of persecution, can never alter your eternal destiny if you continue trusting in Jesus Christ, your Saviour. And whatever form persecution comes in, it ultimately stems from the fact, says Jesus in verse 3, "They have not known the Father, nor me." So can you see? The Saviour is preparing his disciples for the tough times ahead. But a resilience and a realistic view of such things will help them endure, persevere. For how long? Until they reach heaven's glory. We're not abandoned, are we, as orphans? We're not left to our own devices. It is worth it to press on. And opposition does cause some to fall away. That's not what I signed up for. And persecution will stop some following Christ. But look at what Jesus says in verse 4. "I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." This isn't Jesus saying, "When you face opposition, remember, I told you." No, he's not saying, "I told you so." He's saying, "I prepared you so." There's a big difference, isn't there? So can I ask today, and I say this to my own heart as well, are you prepared? Are you determined to follow Jesus no matter what? Will you continue in him? Will you abide in him, bearing much fruit for God's glory, even when that brings you into fierce opposition from those around you? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1, verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And in terms of persecution here and now, in the light of eternity, he says in Romans 7, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So the followers of Jesus need to have a realistic approach in a fallen world. And such a realism will garner a resilience as we press on trusting in Christ. Do you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So can you see the danger of wanting to be liked, wanting to be accepted? In order to be accepted by a world opposed to Jesus Christ and ultimately opposed to God, that would mean a compromise and a denial of gospel truth. This fallen world will not love Christ and his followers. So are you, am I, prepared to abide in Christ? We've seen three things this afternoon which our Saviour said to help us, to prepare us for Christian life in a very difficult world. We've seen a rejection by the world. The world will reject us because it first rejected Christ. So don't love the world. The old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We've seen a rebellion against God. The reason the world hates us is because it hates Jesus, and the reason it hates Jesus Christ is because it's in active rebellion against God. We need to remember that. And we've seen a resilience in his followers. Those who would follow Christ are forewarned by him so that they are prepared and enabled to endure. And whatever the world may throw at us, by God's grace, we have an eternity prepared for us in his presence with eternal pleasures at his right hand. Is it worth it? Praise the Lord, it is. Thank you.